pictures Jesus as a shepherd. Jesus said that if one sheep goes astray, he'll leave the 99 and he'll go after the one. It tells us that he doesn't have a heart just for the flock in general, but a heart for the individuals that are involved in the flock. And that's always a good thing for us, isn't it? Because I think at some point in all of our lives, we've gone astray. And to have the Lord come after us, and knowing that Jesus will always go after the one because he's a caring, loving, tender shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And if a hireling is there when the wolf comes, the hireling leaves. The hireling goes, you don't pay me enough to die. But the shepherd fights off the animal that is attacking because he loves the sheep and he cares for them because they're his own. And we belong to him, and he is our shepherd. And when the enemy comes, Jesus doesn't flee because you belong to him, because you're his shepherd. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that Jesus gave gifts to men for this age that we live in, this church age. And in giving gifts to men, he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, and some to be evangelists. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That is the role of the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The role of the pastor, teacher, and evangelist wasn't to do the ministry themselves, although that's part of it, but it's the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And when we're talking about pastoring, I believe that that is the best role that we can see ourselves in. We are not ministering, but we are equipping for people to minister. Now, ministry obviously takes place, but you have to see yourself as a gift to prepare people to go out and do the work of the gospel. Now, here Peter turns to the pastors, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, to the elders who are among you. In the New Testament, there are three different terms that are used for, well, there's really four different terms that are used for pastors, but there's elders, there are bishops, there are pastors, and there are ministers. Ministers are servants. Bishops speak of the role and the duty of a pastor in overseeing the flock of God. An elder would speak of the maturity for a pastor. The Bible says, lay hands on no one too quickly. When it comes to the role of pastoring, you want to make sure that a person is mature. The Bible says, let them not be a novice, lest they be puffed up in their own mind, lest they get puffed up about who they are. There needs to be a maturity level. An elder doesn't necessarily mean an older person, although once you get a certain amount of years under your belt, you are older. Once you get that experience of walking with Christ, then you are older, and that is the picture. The elders who are among you, he says, I exhort. The word exhort means to encourage. Peter wants to encourage them. It is tough to pastor. Pastoring is not easy. If you're a young man and you think, well, when I was 12 years old, it was the first time I ever told my mom that I wanted to be a pastor. And when she asked me why I wanted to be a pastor, I told her, because they only work one day a week. It's a true story. I thought, what an easy job to have, to only have to work one day a week. Well, pastoring is difficult. It's so difficult that the average time that a person is a pastor, I'm not talking about the average time that a person is at a pastorate. I'm talking about the average time that a person stays a pastor is 3 years. I even read a study here recently that it was under 3 years, that it had fallen under 3 years. That's how difficult it is to pastor. And so Peter realizes the importance of encouraging those who are choosing to pastor. It is so difficult that James writes and says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing that you will incur a stricter judgment. There are always those who want to teach because you're up in front of people, because you're seen, but you're going to incur a stricter judgment. And I always say of that passage, whenever I read it, whenever I teach it, that's a scary verse. That's a scary verse for pastors. you will incur a stricter judgment. God's going to hold me and the pastors of this church to a stricter judgment than what he holds you guys. That should be frightening. Frightening enough for some to go, you know what? I think I don't want to be a teacher. Let not many of you desire to be teachers. It needs to be a call on your life. To pastor is a call. Charles Swindoll says, if you can do anything else but pastor, then do it. If you're driven to where the only thing that you can do is pastor, then you're probably called to it. But if you can do anything else, then do it. Charles Swindoll also said that if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to have a duck's back. Things just have to land and roll off. Because people are going to say all kinds of things about you. You become the centerpiece of conversation to some degree. And it's not always good things that are said. The elders who are among you, he says, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. And Peter puts himself there with them. I'm a fellow elder with you. Peter, here in 64, some 30 years after the death and crucifixion of Jesus, for Peter to come alongside of these guys and say, I'm right there with you. I'm doing the same job that you're doing, shows you how much Peter really wants to encourage them, because Peter is known as Peter. Peter's the one that all the stories were told about. Someone said that Peter was Jesus' best friend. Now, I don't know if I've ever thought of Peter in those terms. Have you? It seems, I don't know who would, you know, fit the bill better than Peter. But here Peter says, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, I've seen the suffering of Jesus. And out of all of the things that he could have brought up, isn't that an interesting thing for him to say? He could have said, I am an eyewitness of the miracles of Jesus. Peter could have said, I, fellow elder, who walked on water along with Jesus before I sank and Jesus called me, oh, you of little faith, and got back in the boat. Peter could have said a lot of things that would have drawn attention to him, that would have lifted him up and given him a position. But isn't it great as Peter writes this, that he says, I, a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. What was the most important thing that Peter believed that he saw? The sufferings of Jesus. That he could partake of that which would, that eventually set us free of our sins. And then also of the glory that will be revealed. He partook of it. He saw it. He went out up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember again, when he went up on that mountain with Jesus and Jesus took Peter, James, and John there, and all of a sudden, Jesus' robe shone brighter than any launderer could make it, the Bible says. And suddenly there was Elijah and there was Moses and Jesus conversed with them. And Peter said, it's good that we're here, which I think falls into the he didn't know what else to say category. He just felt like he had to say something. He probably should have said nothing, but that's a statement of the obvious. It's good that we're here. Really? Where'd you get that idea? And then he said, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the heavens opened up, and God interrupted Peter and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. He just kind of brought Peter back around again. Peter was making Jesus equal to Moses and Elijah by saying, let's put three tabernacles here. They weren't to dwell on the mountaintop experience anyway. But he says, I saw his glory that will be revealed. He saw that glory up on that mountaintop. And one day, we will see Jesus in all of his glory. And Peter looks forward to that. He brings up the sufferings of Christ as he's looking to encourage these pastors. And he speaks of the glory that is going to be revealed. One day, the sky will part. And Jesus Christ will come through in all of his glory. And we will see him in that day, in all of that glory. And all that we have done and all that we have sacrificed and in every way that we have lived will all be worth it in that moment that we see him in all of that. He says then, shepherd the flock of which is among you. The word shepherd, pastor, that's the role of a pastor, of an elder, of a teacher, is to shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And I love that he doesn't say, shepherd your flock. there's something that can happen with pastors where they get possessive over people. This is my church. These are my people. This is my flock. No, it's God's flock. God's the shepherd. You have been entrusted and will have to give an account for the people that you minister to, but you are to minister to those who are among you. You don't belong to me because you're here tonight. You're among me. Some of you guys here attend other churches. You just come on Wednesday night tonight, and here you are. And so you're getting shepherded by a pastor because you are among us. The shepherd, the sheep belong to God. Pastors get possessive about their church. It's unfortunate, but it happens within Calvary Chapel as well. Calvary Chapels get possessive. We send out somebody to start a church somewhere, and you'll have some Calvary Chapel that's, you know, got a few hundred people in a town of a million people, sometimes a million plus. And they'll say, we don't need another Calvary here. We've got it covered. Really? You've got it covered? I don't know that we ever have it covered. I think there's always more room for people to reach out and to do ministry. A few years ago, we decided, Eric went out and started Reach Jacksonville, and Adam went out and started Reach Orlando, because we could just send out reaches. If there weren't Calvary Chapels, we could just send a reach out anywhere. And if a Calvary felt like, you know what, we don't like the fact that it's close, then we could just go, it's not a Calvary. It's a reach. But you guys are teaching through the Bible. And you guys are a Calvary Chapel. Yeah, we're a Calvary Chapel. But we're just trying to do what God's called us to do in planting the church. It's easy to become possessive over people, or possessive or territorial. I can't imagine that it's ever pleasing to God. Paul also talked about not building another man's foundation. So if you're going to establish a church, then you want to make sure that there's a real need. To go to somewhere where there's a big church and then go across the street from them is not really fulfilling the need. Unless it's a completely and totally different kind of a church that's going to minister to complete and total different kind of people. If you're called to go out and plant a church, you don't want to be possessive, but you also want to make sure that you're fulfilling a need. Sometimes for pastors, the only need that they're fulfilling is the need for them to pastor. They got a few people that they're pastoring. They've gone to an area where there wasn't really a strong need. So from my position as a pastor that has a church, and somebody wants to come and start a church close by, I want to be open. I want to let them come in and do it. From the position of planting a church, I don't want to go out and plant a church or send a young man to go out and plant a church where there's not a need for there to be able to be a church. So you're not building on another man's foundation. So he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The word serving is a servant. You're serving as an overseer. You're just overseeing other people in their relationship with Christ. Serving as overseers. And then he gives three things that they're not to do, and three things that we are to do. Three things not to do as pastors, and three things not to do. Number one, not to do, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not because you have to. If you feel like, I'm pastoring, and I'm pastoring this church, and I got to do it, and God's making me do it, then stop doing it. Never do we pastor out of compulsion. God is not saying to me, Robert, you're going to pastor Calvary Chapel of Tucson, whether you like it or not. God doesn't want me here pastoring because I feel compelled. I got to do this. It's something I need to do. I got to think, number one, I would not have near as much fun if I was compelled to do it. If it was out of compulsion and I was here because I had to, it'd be like, all right, open up your Bibles. Let's just get in the Word of God. Let's do it. And unfortunately, when someone is compelled, when someone feels like they have to do it, that's how it comes across. Instead of really just enjoying it, instead of saying just willingly, Lord, I want to do this. This is something that I get to do, not something that I have to do. Never pastor because you have to. In fact, if you're pastoring right now and you're feeling compelled to do it, just quit. God will raise up somebody else. God will take care of his people. God doesn't want us doing it because we feel compelled to do it, but willingly. And then he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The pastorate seems to be a place where people have been able to come in and take advantage of people financially. When I was a young man, there were the television evangelists who were always asking for money. I'm thinking of Jim Baker and Tammy Faye. Thinking of Jimmy Swagger. Thinking of, who else was back in those days? Tammy Faye crying. We need your money. We're going to have to shut the doors if we don't get your money. Makeup running down her face. And I would say, don't tease us. If you're going to say you're going to shut the doors, then shut the doors. Don't tease us about shutting the doors. When they were finally taken to court and it was revealed all that they had done and all that they had misused and all that they had had, it became evident that it was for a dishonest gain. And in fact, there was eventually jail time for Jim Baker because of things that he had collected and because of a fraud that he had committed. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Willingly and eagerly. Eagerly desiring to see God move. Now, the Bible says that the ox should be fed while he treads the mill. And the worker is worthy of his hire. He makes sure that a pastor is to be paid. There's several passages in the scriptures that cover that. That's honest gain, not dishonest gain. There will be those temptations. If it's an area that, well, there's three basic areas that pastors fall into sin with. There's money. You can remember that as silver. There's money. There's sex. And there's laziness. Service. Those are the three areas that pastors fall into problems with. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Then he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Note the word entrusted. Again, nobody belongs to anybody, but it's a trust of God, entrusting someone to you to care for them spiritually. Hebrews tells us that we must give an account to those that have been entrusted to us. Not as lords over those entrusted over you. Lords, telling people what to do. Telling people what they have to do. Our goal in pastoring you guys, our goal in sharing with you is to get you to get as much information as you can so that you can make good, solid decisions yourself. When you find yourself in a church that their goal is to get you to do what they want you to do, when they start to tell you what job you should take, what state you should live in, what person you should marry, then it's time to run from that church as fast as you possibly can. Because they have crossed the line. Sometimes people will say, should I marry this person? Or should I take this job in this city? Should I take this other job? Should I go to this other church? I don't know. You're going to have to take the word of God and seek God for the direction that God gives you. I always think it's funny when someone asks me, should I marry this girl? My standard response, and I've gotten that question more than you can imagine. My standard response is, well, I don't got to live with her. You're the one who has to live with her. You don't want me choosing somebody for you to marry. You're the one that has to make that decision. Cults lord over people. That is the sign of a cult. What is it that makes a cult a cult? First of all, a cult is a cult because they deny the deity of Jesus. Let me put it this way. They deny the unique deity of Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was a prophet, but he was not God. The Mormons say that Jesus was God, but he is not God uniquely. You can be God the same way that Jesus is God. And if you do the right things, you can have your own little world someday. You can have your celestial babies that will be born on your planet, and you can be Elohim to your own planet. So when the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, say to you, well, we believe Jesus is God, they mean something entirely different than what you and I mean. So a cult, first of all, will deny the unique deity of Jesus. That is a hallmark of Christianity. It is the foundation of orthodoxy in Christianity, that Jesus is God, that God became man and dwelt among us and became a little lower than the angels. That's the hallmark of it. The second way you identify a cult is because they control people. Their desire is to control people. We want you to, you know, give this much money. They're putting the screws on you to be able to get you to give more. They're trying to control where you're at and what you're doing. They're trying to get you in church more. If you find yourself going to another church, then they're going to tell you that's wrong. It's sinful to go to the other church. A cult is going to see themselves as those four and no more. We're the only ones who really are serving God. No one else is. Now, not only are there cults, but there are cult-like churches. These are churches that believe in the deity of Jesus. These are churches that their theology would fall into the work of a real church. But they act like a cult in that they lord over the people, in telling them who they have to marry, or telling them what jobs they have to do, telling them that they can't go to another church. That right there in itself should be a sign to you. If ever a church says to you, "We're the only real church in this town," it's time to pack your stuff up and go find another church. That right there ought to tell you something. But when you lord over people and begin to tell them what they have to do and what they should be doing for yourself, well, just think of all the freedom that Jesus gives us. Jesus gives us complete and total freedom. We can follow him or not. If you don't want to follow Jesus, you don't have to. The same thing is true with the church that we attend. We get to choose the church. Now, once you choose the church, you want to become a part of it. Membership is when you serve and you give and you're there. That's membership. When you choose, but you're the one who chooses what church to be under. And if you find yourself someplace where there is a heavy hand, where there's lording that's taking place, where someone is compelling you to do or give what you don't want to do or you don't want to give, then it's time to move on. It's time to find another place. I'm not saying that they're not a church. I'm not saying they're not led by God. I'm just saying it's time to move on then. These kind of abuses take place on a regular basis. These kind of abuses happen in churches regularly. Because for one thing, sometimes pastors are insecure about being a pastor. And insecurity leads to all kinds of weirdnesses. All kinds of, "You need to do what I say because I'm the pastor." I've always said that if you have to say, "I'm the pastor," you're not really the pastor. Same thing if you have to say, "I'm the husband," you're supposed to do what I say to your wife. You're not really the husband. Same thing with managing. If you're a manager and you ever have to say, "I'm the manager," not really. Because you're really not managing, you know? Well, when someone begins to lord over God's people, I think it's something that is heavy upon God. There's been churches that are dissolving today because of a heavy-handedness of individuals. There are places that are churches that are struggling that were once thriving because they're lording over people instead of truly loving God's people. Not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, he says in verse 3, but being examples to the flock. That's the way we lead. We don't lead by saying, "You do what I say because I'm a pastor." We lead by living our lives for Christ. And when people see, the Bible says, the outcome of our lives, then they're drawn to Christ because of it. We lead by being servants and by going first. Real leadership, the most pure word for leadership, is the one who goes first. You say, "Well, I want to be a leader." Well, you don't have to have an office to be a leader. You don't have to have an office anywhere to be a leader. You don't have to be called anything, pastor or teacher or anything, to be a leader. A leader goes first. You want to be a leader? then get as close to Jesus as you can. You know what? You're going to lead people there. People will follow you. They'll follow in behind you as you get close to Jesus. There's something that happens when you lead. Leadership isn't, I've got this office and I'm going to tell you go that way, go that way, go that way. Leadership is like Paul, who said, follow me as I follow the Lord. That's a bold thing to say, isn't it? I don't know that I would stand up in front of you guys and say, follow me. But if I can honestly say, follow me as I follow the Lord, then that's a good thing. Because you're leading the way to Christ by examples. And when people see the outcome of their your lives, they're drawn to Christ. The same is true for us, by the way, just as Christians, not as leaders in the church. But the same is true for us, that if we're living our lives as examples to people around us, then people will see the outcome of our lives and they will be drawn to Christ. But we lead by example. And if you lead by example, then it's going to take the concept of hypocrisy completely out of the picture. You're not leading by what you say, you're leading by what you do. You're leading by how you live. Not as lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. There's a reward for pastors. There's a reward for elders, for teachers, for ministers, to those who sacrifice and give to the work that God has. And that reward is on the day when the chief shepherd appears. We are co-laborers together with Christ. When the chief shepherd appears, well, we're really not shepherds anyway. He's the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd that shows up. And when he appears, there's a crown of glory that does not fade away. There's a stricter judgment for those who teach, but there's also a crown of glory that doesn't fade away for those who will faithfully do the things that God has called them to do. I believe that God is looking to raise up young men to pastor. I believe God's raising up women to pastor as well. Now, that's kind of a shocking statement, isn't it? Thought I'd leave you with something shocking tonight. Why couldn't a woman be a children's pastor? Why couldn't a woman be a youth pastor? Why couldn't a woman be a woman's pastor? Those that care and tend for women are those who care and tend for children. Without any controversy. For those of you that are here that are feeling like God's calling you, again, it's not a choice. You don't choose whether or not you're going to pastor. You're called by God to do it. You will do it because you cannot do anything else. And the rewards are great, but the service is service. It's being a servant, even as Christ was a servant, and understanding that those that we are caring for are those who have entrusted themselves to Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we consider these truths for pastors and teachers. And we want to, first of all, make sure that our lives are right with you. That for those of us that you are calling here to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, that we would lead by example, even as you have called us. That we would be filled by your Spirit and care for your sheep and look for you to do the work that you want to do. We thank you again for all that you are doing in each one of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.